Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. A couple years ago, we were doing some painting around our house, and I was in the basement, and I picked up a gallon can of paint, believing that the lid was securely on top. I swung the gallon of paint over to put it in a better location. And to my chagrin, I discovered that the lid was not securely in place. Well, you can imagine, no small amount of paint spilled onto the room-size rug there in the basement. It was a mess. I figured that the rug is done for. We'll just get a new one. I mean, it's not cheap, but what can you do, right? I tried to start looking at the bright side. At least it wasn't the carpet in the house. But somebody else in our house did not give up so easily. At her insistence, we moved everything off of this rug, about 9 by 12, and we grabbed it up and we carted it upstairs and out the sliding glass doors to our back patio. And we got the water hose out and the sprayer, and we started spraying. We sprayed, and we sprayed, and we sprayed some more. And it seemed like the stream of paint never would stop. But suddenly, at some point, it began to get a little clearer, a little clearer, a little clearer. The neighbors all wondered what in the world we were doing. And I guess you could say, when at the end of the day, or before the end of the day, we sprayed and sprayed and sprayed, and at long last, the stain was almost completely gone. And I guess you could say that in some sense of the word, we redeemed the rug. Because today, it's back in the basement. And I can't tell you where it was where I spilled the paint. The spot where the stain used to be is seemingly unstained. Now, a sinner who is gripped with the guilt and stain of sin might be tempted to give up, because the guilt and destruction is so great. But as we look at this text this morning, we see that the sinner with the deepest, darkest, most seemingly permanent stains has hope. Hope of redemption because of the work of God in the heart and life, and in the account of the sinner. There is hope and there is assurance that comes as we read the words of David in this psalm, and they ring out beautifully this morning in a cry of restoration, or a cry for restoration and redemption. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to read verses 1 through 12 this morning. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Lord God, as we consider these desperate words but hopeful words of David in this psalm this morning, I pray, Lord, the power of God and the purity of God and the holiness of God weighs gloriously upon us this morning as we consider ourselves and our great need because of our great sin. Oh, fill us with joy and fill us with gladness incomparable as we think about your work of restoration of cleanness in our hearts, in our lives, and in our counts. Help us to see that this is what David is crying out for as he's talking about restoration here. Lord, and speak to every one of us as believers about the hope and joy and reality of forgiveness and restoration, and fuel the fire of our passion for you, we pray. And we also pray for those in our number who might be here that are without Jesus, haven't trusted him, certainly haven't repented of sin and need to confess and need to repent, Lord, that you would bear down the weight of their sins upon them this day, that they might cry out in the same way that David did cry out here in these verses and receive the very thing for which they so desperately will cry. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are such great sinners. We need to know how to deal with sin. We need to know what to do when we are caught in the guilt of its grip. What must we do when we realize the offense of our sin, that what it is to God, and the damage that our sin has done to our relationship with Him? Can a convicted sinner experience joy again? And if so, how do we get to that point? What does the Scripture say? Well, first of all, we have to own up to it. First of all, we have to admit it. First of all, we have to come to grips that, yes, we are sinners in the worst sense of the word and in the worst sense of what it means to trespass against God. In verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 51, we see that David is in a disposition of desperation because that is what he's done. He is owning up to his sin. He's admitting it. He is confessing it. And he acknowledges that it is a wicked thing, that it is an evil thing, that what he has done is basically taken up arms against God. And so his only hope was therefore to cry for God's mercy. And so he cried out, "Have mercy on me." He is broken over his sin. He's unable to escape the reality of it. The guilt of defying holy God engulfed his conscience. He was weighted down with the burden of his guilt. He saw that his sinfulness was more than actions. It was a part of his very constitution from the moment he was conceived. And so the first step in this prayer of confession was to own up to his sin, to admit it, to come clean himself in terms of admission of his sin. And so he identifies it as evil, and he admits that his sin is ultimately only against God. And so his only option is to ask God to not carry out justice upon him. Be merciful to me. That's the first step in dealing with sin. That's a step that we come to initially when we come to Jesus. But it's a step that every Christian really has every single day of our lives, on many moments throughout every day of dealing with our sin. We got to admit it, come clean about it, own up to it. But there's a second thing that we need to do in regard to sin in our lives. Not only do we own up to it and confess it, but we need to follow David's pattern here. We need to seek after restoration, being restored. This is David's focus in our text this morning. In these verses, verses 7 through 12, David cries out for restoration. And specifically, he cries out for restoration of cleanliness. He cries out for restoration of joy. And he cries out for restoration of Relationship. And we're going to look at these last two in future messages. This morning we're going to focus on this first aspect of cleanliness, a restoration of being clean. David already asked the Lord to wash him and cleanse him. That's back in verse 2. But cleansing receives special emphasis in the second section of the psalm. Verse 7, just see how it comes out. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Verse 9, blot out all my iniquities. This is a repetition of something he's already said as well. But in verse 10, he says, create in me a clean heart. This is all about restoring cleanliness. David's cry to God is to bring him into a condition of unsoiled purity. He expresses cleanness in three different ways that I want us to see this morning. We call it three distinct kinds of clean here that David has come to God to seek restoration over. Okay, the first one we see as we look at this phrase involving hyssop. We're going to first of all then look at cleansing with hyssop. And what kind of cleansing is this that David is talking about? So here's where David begins. Purge me with hyssop. Now, when I read that very phrase there, purge me with hyssop, I'm thinking, what is it about hyssop that can clean me? Is there some special ingredient in this plant that is a cleansing agent? But that's not the way that we should understand this phrase. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop is a fuzzy plant. It's also called marjoram. The fibers of its fur, so to speak, act to hold liquids. So when the plant then, if you dip the plant in a liquid, then it will, you know, capture some of that liquid in its fuzz, in its little fur. And then when you shake it, it will sprinkle that liquid upon whatever you shake it over. And that is the idea that David is communicating when he says, purge me with hyssop. He's not talking about a substance that will clean me, but an instrument that will apply to me what will clean me. There's a few places in the Old Testament that make specific reference to hyssop as an agent of the application of the agent that will bring cleansing. Hyssop, for example, was used by the Israelites to apply the blood of the Passover lamb to the doorpost of their dwellings. So it's kind of like they used it like a paintbrush. Dip it in the blood and use it to put the blood on the doorpost. So the idea of the hyssop is not that there's something within the hyssop, but it's the hyssop that is the means by which you apply the blood. That was what was the case with the Passover lamb. But the law of Moses also prescribed the use of hyssop for the ceremonial cleansing of a person who had been healed from a skin disease like leprosy. So leprosy, because of their leprosy, they would have gone outside the camp, outside the gate, into the outer city, and lived there until, yeah, one day they wake up and they're well. What do they do now? They don't have to live there anymore. But to come back in to the community of faith, the community of God, required that they be cleansed. And so God gave specific prescription for the cleansing of the leper, the former leper, who was now clean for them to come back in. And this ceremonial cleansing that was given to them to follow involved hyssop. The unclean person was rendered ceremonially unclean by their skin disease and now would be rendered ceremonially clean if they would follow the directions of the Lord. And here they were. The hyssop was to be dipped in the blood of sacrifice. Having been dipped in the blood of sacrifice, the hyssop was then to be shaken over the unclean person. And the hyssop, of course, then would release the blood of the sacrifice upon the one who is now clean, and that rendered the unclean person now ceremonially clean. In Numbers 19, hyssop was the agent of applying water to cleanse the uncleanness of the tent and the furnishings that would have been in the dwelling of a person who had died. See, death rendered you unclean, and it rendered everything you touched unclean. And so to go now into a tent where a person had died and clean it would mean to take a hyssop and dip it in water and sprinkle the tent and sprinkle the furnishings. Now, you think about it. Is that really going to clean anything? You go into your house, and you go into my office, right? And I haven't dusted in my office for, well, probably 5 years. And I've been thinking lately that I need to dust. Okay, so it's beginning to be visible. But, you know, if I got some hyssop and dipped it in water and did this, you think that's going to remove the dust? It's going to make like mud. But this was the prescription given by God to cleanse the dwelling and the tent of the that had been rendered ceremonially unclean by someone dying in it. So it's clear that this is some kind of unique idea that's associated with cleanliness. The sprinkling renders them clean. And notice how David says this: purge me or purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. He's thinking of cleanness in a sense of ceremonially unclean, unfit to enter into the people of God, unfit to enter the presence of God because of being reprehensible, unsuitable to meet with God. You purge me with hyssop, and I'll be qualified to stand before your presence. Now, David is seizing on these ceremonial prescriptions, and he pleads with God then to accomplish this thing that he needs so desperately by applying a cleansing agent to him by means of this hyssop. He's using a metaphor here, a picture. So he uses this hyssop, not with the idea that this is going to remove germs and dirt. Actually, not that it's going to literally clean anything in the sense of we think about normally cleaning something. You get some soap, you get some water, you get a sponge, and you rub really hard. And maybe you'll get it clean, but this is about putting something on it and leaving it. It's about the application of blood or water. It was about removing the stigma of being unclean and thus unfit for dwelling in the camp of God's people and entering the presence of God. It was about rendering something clean, clean, acceptable, pure, undefiled from the perspective and the viewpoint of God. It was accomplished not by removing something, but by the application of something. The power of the clean then overpowers the power of the unclean and renders it acceptable to God. This is what David wants. He wants to be clean in God's sight. He wants God to look at him and see him as though he had not sinned. He wants to be clean in God's sight by the application of God upon him of what it is that will make him clean indeed. So David recognizes that his cleanness in God's sight is not something that he can accomplish. He can't do it. He says to God, "You purge me. You make me clean." In this way, it depends upon God. Being clean in God's sight requires a work of God. But what kind of clean is this? When we get blood, for example, when we get blood on an article, do we say, "Oh, look, my article, this is, I get blood on my shirt"? Well, we consider that dirty. We consider it stained. But here God, in the prescriptions of the law, he says, you sprinkle the blood and it's clean. So this is certainly a unique idea of cleanliness. Blood is one of the most difficult stains there is to remove. But see, God wants human beings to grasp that the forgiveness of sin is not accomplished by the efforts of men. It is not by the application of cleansers and cleaners that sins are removed. No, it is by the application of blood. Blood testifies then that there has been a death. And that death is what satisfies divine justice. And when applied to the sinner, he is pronounced clean because another has suffered in his place, namely the one whose blood is applied to him. So what kind of clean is this that looks at a stain and says it's clean? It is a clean record. It is a clean account. This is what David is crying out for. He's crying out for God to look at him and see him as though he is clean, because someone else has suffered in his place, and the blood of that one who has suffered has been put upon him. That's what the law represents and looks forward to. Did David see in his fullness, in all of its fullness, everything that Jesus actually accomplished? I thoroughly doubt that. But one thing he does see is that he needs the cleansing of one who's to come to be applied to his account so he would truly be clean in the sight of God. The cleanness of God's justice being satisfied is what he's wanting here. Now, with that in mind, listen to Hebrews chapter 9. Just listen and soak this in. When Christ appeared as a high priest of good things that have come, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, These images of the leper coming in and the sprinkling of the articles, you know, we pass over them when we're reading the law of God almost. You know, what's this? I can't identify with this. God gave those to the Israelites to point them to the need that they had for a clean record. And David, when he comes to God full of the sense of his sin, he has committed adultery with Bathsheba. He has worked in such a way that Uriah, her husband, would be killed in battle so he could get away with his misdeed that had produced a child to be born. And now he's been confronted by Nathan, and his sin has been uncovered, and he is grieved. And here's what he says when he comes to God. Clear my record. I can't stand before you with my sin. Would you purge me with hyssop and make me clean? Would you hide your eyes? Turn away from the fact that I have sinned by turning your eyes upon another, a sacrifice to take my place, and sprinkle the blood of that sacrifice onto my account so that I might have a clean record, so that I might stand before you as though I've never sinned, but I've fulfilled only what you have required. One phrase. In the context of the Bible, it is full with this very intent, a clean record. And David indeed may not realize the fullness of what he's asking, but this much is clear. He realizes that in order for his sin to be purged, in order for him to be purified, he needs the application of blood that only God can apply. And that's what he's asking God to do. And that is what God has done in Christ Jesus on the cross. And he applies it to the account of those who will, like David, cry out, whether they use these words or not, the spirit of it is what it can. But if they cry out, purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. When people cry out to God for forgiveness, to be justified in his sight, that's the equivalent of what David is saying here. God has given positional cleansing in Christ Jesus. And this is necessary to deal with our sins. And this is how we respond rightly to our sin. We confess it. We own up to it. We admit wickedness and its pervasiveness in our being. And we call upon God to render us clean in His sight by the application of the blood of Jesus Christ to us. And it is in this way that we are justified. You know what justified? Declared righteous before God. This is what brings about peace between us and God. Apart from this, there is no peace between us and God. Apart from this, there is enmity between us and God. This is what fills the heart of the believer with hope. And therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God and we gain access. And we're filled with the joy of hope. So the first thing David asks for is a clean record. He's got two more things he's asking to be cleansed of here, to be cleaned. And so let's look at the second one. We're going to look at cleansing by washing. See, David's plea for cleanliness continues because he says this, "Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Now, this word for washing is significant. And it has a lot to say to help us understand what he's asking for. Because it is a word that comes from the Israelite household. It is a word that describes the act of washing clothing, especially dirty clothing. And so, you know, we've always had to have clean clothes, and they had to have clean clothes. And so there was washing that went on in the house of the Israelites. And the washing that is described in this word points to deep, thorough cleaning. It's a different idea than sprinkling something upon it. It is the idea of flooding it with water and a cleansing agent and beating it and putting pressure on it to work the cleansing agent and the water deep within the fibers of the garment to get the dirt out. And so that you could go through the process and come out with a clean garment. So that's sort of like what we did when we pulled the rug out from under, out of the basement, and took it outside, and we put water, but we used the sprayer on the water hose so that it forced the water deep down into the fibers of that carpet and released the paint particle by particle to get it out. This is the kind of cleaning we were doing. And David's saying, wash me like that, and I will be whiter than snow. I mean, washing machines we use, they use the same principle of agitation or pressure and beating to get within the garment and free the dirt out and the grime out. David is asking then for God to do a forgiving work whereby he is both declared ceremonially clean and able to enter the presence of God, but also to bring about a cleanliness that not only satisfies the demands of holiness by a substitutionary sacrifice, which is what he called for in the first request here, but he's also now pleading for a cleansing from his life, a deep cleaning of his deeds. So when God deep cleans, then he says he will be whiter than snow. And that's white, right? And when it's like, bleach. It cleans the color out of things. It releases all that stuff. And so then it's white. And like Phil was saying in his prayer, we look out and, there's nothing more white than snow until it's dirty. I mean, the dirt and little bits of grime show up because the snow is so white where it comes down in its purity. And it seems that this is what David has in mind, that God would cleanse his very life and his very deeds so that now what he is doing is absent of impurities and is absent of dirt, is absent of sinfulness. He wants a clean record, yes, but he also wants a clean life. He wants to live before God in a way that is pure and pleasing to God. He wants his deeds to be clean and dirt-free. So his plea is that God would clean out of him the dirt of pride and the dirt of envy and the dirt of selfishness and evil desire, the dirt of lying and the dirt of harmful speech. He wants a clean and holy life. He wants his life to be whiter than snow. We also hear this when David says, blot out my iniquities. Suck them, remove them from me. And this is kind of the idea we get in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, what's step one? Our sin. Own up to it. If we confess our sins, what? God is faithful to forgive us. This is a clean record. Wipe it away. But not only does he clean us, but God is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God works in us to remove the impurities and the dirt of our sinfulness in practical living. So there is forgiveness, a wiping off of the books by sacrifice of a substitute. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And there is cleansing by which our lives themselves are washed. And our lives themselves can gleam with glory to God in living in obedience to Him. To do the right things. So genuine desire for a clean record is always accompanied by a desire for a clean life. Those two things aren't, they're different, but how can you separate them? If you truly are gripped and grieved over your sin and the justice that it calls for God to exact upon you in judgment, and you're grieved over that and the fact that you have offended the heart of God, then you don't simply want to be kept from the justice of God bringing about judgment upon you, but you also want your life to be pleasing to God. And David is asking for both of these things. But there is a third kind of cleansing that he wants here. So he wants a clean record. He wants a clean life. But he's not through. Let's look at what he focuses on when he says, create in me a clean heart. Cleansing by creation. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. David does not want to attack the being of God with his arrows of hostility again. He knows the place from which the sin emerges. Here is what makes sin so repugnant, or at least another facet of sin that makes it so repugnant. It is not first and foremost simply an act. It is first and foremost a disposition of the heart. And so he is saying, create in me a clean heart. You see, he's gone down from my record to my living, now to my inmost being, to my heart, the place from which all the things have sprung that have displeased you. Now, God, I'm asking you to give me a clean heart. See, when I break God's law, I have determined that my happiness, my desires, my pleasures are more important than God's commands. I'm determined that I'm more important than God. And I reveal that my allegiance is to me. I worship me. I serve me. The sad reality, however, is that when I serve me, I have set up an idol. And I am bowing down before a false god that subsumes the place of that only is worthy to be held by the God who created all things, by the God who is holy, righteous, omnipotent, omniscient, all-wise, the God upon whom every particle of being depends on for its existence. And I have said, I need to be in His place because I and my feelings and my desires and my wants are the things that need to be met. I give the God of the universe the boot, and justly so, I condemn myself to judgment, misery, futility, sorrow, and pain. But this is the nature of my heart. That's where all these desires come from that defy God. It's because in my heart I've set my affections on me. And so Jesus says, it is out of the heart that all of these iniquities and sins proceed. And Jeremiah points to the heart of man as deceitful above all things, desperately sick. The depths of its wickedness defy comprehension. We need a new heart. We need a clean record. We need our account cleared. And we need a clean life. But we need cleanliness in the place from which all of that proceeds. And that is our inmost being here called the heart. Who we are, what we think, what we love, where we set our affections. I've got good news. God cleans hearts. David wasn't asking for something he thought was impossible. He knows with God it is. And as he comes to God, God created me a clean heart. God creates clean hearts. And it is striking here that David uses the word create when he makes his application for a clean one. He doesn't say, God, make my heart clean. God, remodel my heart. God, refurbish my heart. He says, create in me a clean heart. The same word that occurs in Genesis 1. God created. What did God do when God created the heavens and the earth? God changed nothing. He brought something out of nothing. There was nothing beside God. God created. God caused there to exist things that had not existed to that point. And David says here, God, create in me a clean heart. God, replace. Give me a new one. Give me one that starts with your work. Give me a heart from you. So David is not here asking for a transplant from someone else. He is asking for a new, freshly created heart. Remove my old heart and create within me a new and a clean one, one brought into existence by you, Lord. And this is exactly the work that the Bible declares to us that God does. In the lives of people who go from being who they are by nature and how they're born into being someone who has a heart that beats for God. He takes out the old one and He gives them a new one. Only God can do it, and He graciously does it. Ezekiel 36 stunningly describes His merciful action. Listen and see and hear the connection even in this passage between the new heart God creates and puts in, and this idea of sprinkling that comes forth when David says, purify me with hyssop. And then he says, create in me a clean heart. Listen to what God says through the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 36. He says, I will take you from the nations, talking to His people. These are people who have been scattered because they profaned His name. And God says to them, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's what God does. If you love Him today, it's because He took the heart of stone you were born with and He took it out and He gave you a heart to love Him. And it's out of that that you now even have a wrestling match going on in your life with the flesh. And these two things set their desires in opposition to one another. And you find from time to time you're frustrated because you are really in a battle. But be glad you're in a battle, because if you're not in a battle, you're just dead. You're given in to every impulse of the flesh. And you are living, you are ruled by the prince of the power of the air. But gloriously, God gives, God creates within His people a new heart, a clean heart. And Ezekiel gives the answer of God through the prophet Ezekiel to all who will cry out from the misery and anguish of conviction. God hears, God forgives, God justifies, God cleanses, and God creates clean hearts to love and obey Him and do His will. It is incomprehensible to me in the light of the Scriptures, even that we're looking at this morning, that there are people around alive on planet Earth today who could even imagine the concept of receiving forgiveness from God without longing and determining to renounce iniquity or sinfulness, disobedience against God. You know what? I'm going to belabor this a little bit so you know exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those who deny the necessity of repentance and salvation. Those who say you can be saved and really not or care about whether you are living in obedience to God or not. You can go off and continue living in sin. And, you know, you prayed the prayer, you spoke the words, you said you believed Jesus rose from the dead, whatever, but you're okay, you're going to heaven. So what if your life never changes, your heart never seems to change in respect to sin? That's okay. This is incomprehensible in the light of Scripture. There are people that believe it. I mean, I run into them from time to time. I know they put their books out. You know, it was about a decade or 2 decades ago that there was this real flurry of books coming out, and they call themselves the Grace Movement, basically, because it's not by works. Well, you see here, this is not. It's not by works. Doesn't mean it's not without works. You know, you don't earn salvation. But God gives it. And the kind of salvation God gives is a heart purification that creates within you a clean heart. A clean heart that loves God and loves righteousness and can't be satisfied to simply have forgiveness. It cannot be. It's like David. It purged me with hyssop and washed me. Beat me out, beat the dirt out of my deeds, and cause my life to shine like white snow before you, and create within me a clean heart, O God, the fountain from which comes my desires, so that they are all the desires in my heart, are desires to obey and serve you. And that is what God says through Ezekiel that He's going to do. He's going to give a heart to love God. And so that's what David is crying out for here. He wants more than forgiveness. He wants holiness. He wants purity in his account and purity in his deeds. And he desires a heart that is wed to God's word, to God's law, and thus to God himself. He wants not simply to avoid the pains of hell. He yearns for the righteousness of heaven. He does not simply want to avoid God's righteous punishment. He wants to be pleasing to God in his inmost being. That is why he's distraught. He's not distraught over thinking, man, God is going to get me for this. And what did I do? How could I have put myself in a position where I'm going to be the recipient of God's punishment? No, the pain in his heart is there because he's broken the law of God. He's defied God. He set his heart against God. That is the pain there. That is the pain. And if you're not pained over your sin in that way, you're not pained over sin. You're pained over the prospect of punishment. And that is not the same as being pained over defying God. It is a sin before God to think that you can somehow escape his punishment. He can't, however, ever have your heart. But there are people that believe that. One of the reasons I'm shouting from the rooftop this morning, don't be led astray by these so-called grace people. Because the message leads people straight to hell. So what do you do? What must we do about our sin? First of all, we acknowledge with David that we have sinned against God. And then we cry out for a clean record, a clean life, and a clean heart. Such opposition to what we're hearing from false teachers today. And this cry of David should be the cry of our hearts this morning. This is the cry of a heart, the heart of those who desire God, who desire to see His mercy, who would cry out for God's mercy. They want God's mercy to rescue them from the punishment they deserve. They want God's mercy to cleanse them from the iniquities that stain their lives, and they want God's mercy to give them a new heart, one that will desire to obey God. If that's the cry of your heart, I have a word of assurance and joy and hope for you this morning. This is why Jesus Christ died. God will do it. Ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. Well, it's December. We got Christmas stuff reminding us of the joy and the celebration of the season. And you know, at the heart of this celebration, we got colors. And what are the colors you think of when you think of Christmas? Red and green. And I'm going to add white. But red and green, red. I want you, when you look around today, when you look around this Christmas season, I want you to see everywhere the red that's there. And when you look at the red and marvel at, you know, it's beautiful, it's beauty of it, when it's everywhere, those bows that are on wreaths and all of the red that's on wrapping paper and the red of the berries, there are reminders that we can seize upon of the important, the central importance of what is celebrated here. Red is the color of blood. Green is the color of life, as represented by evergreens. I want you to see in the colors of the season, colors that point you to Psalm 51. Red ribbons, red bows, red lights, red wrapping paper. And let them speak to you of blood sprinkled. The blood of the Savior, whose birth we celebrate, was shed so that everyone who repents and trusts in Him can be sprinkled with it. And what does that mean? A clean record. It means being declared clean by God because the sacrifice has been made in your place and its blood has been applied to you, and you are right before Him. See in every red bow the blood of Jesus and give thanks to God for His work of cleansing your account, of cleansing your record, of putting your sin upon His Son that was born, whose birth we celebrate. And then there's green. Green trees, green wreaths, green lights, green bows, green ribbons. And let these speak to you of life. The real life that comes by God's creation of a new heart. A real live heart that beats for Him. Life is given by God to those who were dead in sin. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 2, God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Why? So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Well, there's a color, gold. Think of the gold. This is the gift of the riches of God that come through Jesus as He shed His blood. But in Colossians 2, Paul reiterates the point of life. And you, who were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is the blood of Jesus with which we have been sprinkled. And our accounts are cleared and life is brought out of death. When you see red, think of the blood. And when you see green, think of the life. And think of the sacrifice that Jesus has given. Now, two people, two kinds of people are listening to me this morning. At least I hope you're listening. Two kinds of people here this morning. On the one hand, there are those who are still dead in your trespasses and sins. This group, bears a heart that is just the way it was when they were born into this world. Yes, you are alive physically, but you are dead to God in trespasses and sins. Filthy, evil, and you need to be purged, and you need to be washed. You need a new heart. God commands you to repent. God commands you to come clean to Him about your sin and to hate it and despise it. And He offers Himself and says, basically, if you will just call to Me, I will clean your account, clean your life, and clean your heart. Give you a new one altogether. And that's what I would encourage you to do too today. That's the beginning of real life. Cry out to God. Trust in His provision of Jesus Christ to pay your sin debt, clear your record, and bring you into fellowship with Him. Cry out to Him in faith, and He will save you, forgive you, purge you, wash you, and create in you a heart to do things you never thought you'd ever like, ever. And you find that you not only like them, you can't get enough of them. The other group that I speak to this morning, perhaps most of you, probably most of you, this message is also for you who are believing in Christ. This is glorious as we ponder what God has done for us. And we also are reminded what we need to do because we are not absent. I mean, sin is not absent from our lives. And now we have a heart to love Him, yes, but we find we disobey Him. And how can we be happy when we love God but we defy God? What should we do? You need to turn back here. Here's David. Here's David who was a man after God's heart. Here's a man who sinned wickedly, though he belonged to God. And he shows us what we need to do. We need to come clean. We need to confess our sin. And we need to cry out to God for the clean record. Our joy soars if we're reminded of the fact that, yep, every one of those He has cleansed. And we cry out to God that He would restore us and He would purify our hearts and lives. This we are living out now, that He would wash us, beat us, and get the cleansing agent of the blood of Jesus into the very fiber of our beings so that we obey Him and we live in purity for the glory of His name. And brothers and sisters, that's where joy is for the believer. Joy and obedience. We're going to come to that in several weeks. But we need to come to God the same way over our sins every day. Admission, repent, confess, seek the forgiveness that has been provided in Jesus, and go forth in joy, being assured that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, not only to forgive our sins, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, here's one thing, you know. Holiness and happiness are not opposites. They're one and the same. Without holiness, I don't care how happy you think you are, you don't know what real happiness is. And you're holy by God's declaration and by the work of Christ, and you're holy in your pursuit of God and obedience in your life, that's when you'll be happy. Pursue it to the glory of God. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for the snow outside today as it's flying in its beauty and purity. As it lands on the ground and we see white like we never see anywhere else, thank You for reminding us this is what we're like when we're covered by the blood of Jesus. Positionally, this is what our lives look like when we're obeying the law of God. So, Father, afresh and anew, we cry out to You today. Create within us a clean heart. And renew in us a right spirit to the glory of Your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.